Welcome to the Christ Community Church podcast. This teaching was recorded live at our weekend service in St. Charles, Illinois. We invite you to join in person any weekend in St. Charles, DeKalb, Aurora, Streamwood, or Huntley, or check out a service online. Learn more at ccclife.org. And now, enjoy the message.
When Christ Community Church was 3 or 4 years old, we had already grown to about 400 people gathering for weekend services in a rented movie theater. And we got to thinking, you know, wouldn't it be nice someday to have a place of our own? So we did a little financial campaign and we raised a lot of money for us. And we bought property at the corner of Balcom and Randall Roads in St. Charles. Randall Road was a two-lane country road, potholes at the time, and the 40 acres we purchased were under alfalfa. All right. And we bought the property and we thought to ourselves, well, we'll be another 3-4 years in this theater, and then we'll do another financial campaign and we'll raise money for a building and we'll build the building. But the movie theater had other plans for us. They came to us one day and said, our corporate attorney says we shouldn't have people in our theaters on a Sunday morning. There are liabilities involved. And so when your lease is out in a year, you're going to need to move out. And we were thinking, move out? Where are we going to move 400 people? Hey, where could we possibly go? And somebody said, well, why don't we just get after building our building now? Let's get it up, and then we'll have a place to move into. And so we got an architect, and we put together plans, and then we realized we had no money for those plans. So we went to the bank, and we negotiated a loan, but the key to the whole thing was we needed to have $250,000 cash in hand in order to turn the key on the loan. $250,000, you know, and we were tapped out. So we prayed. We prayed a lot. We prayed hard. And God immediately gave us a little miracle. Somebody, an anonymous giver, someone who to this day, I don't know who that person is, said that they would match dollar for dollar everything that we raised. And so we said, well, we don't have to raise $250. We only have to raise $125 because it's going to be doubled. But $125,000, it might as well have been a bazillion dollars. We still didn't know where we'd come up with it. And we had 30 days in which to raise this money, 30 days. So the money began to trickle in, and at day 29, with one day to go, we were up to $90,000. But we had to go from 90 to 125 that last day. So we had a worship meeting on a Wednesday night, the day 30, the deadline, in a rented Lutheran church in Geneva. And we said at the beginning of the service, we said to everybody, hey, we're going to do something strange. We're going to take an offering at the beginning because we're going to have our treasurer count the money so that we can announce at the end of the service whether or not we made it. And so at the end of the service, the worship band came up and the treasurer handed me an envelope, and I knew in that envelope would be a slip of paper with the final tally of our 30-day fundraising there. Would we go from $90,000 to $125,000? That was the big question in my mind, because if we didn't, we were going to be out on our ear with no place to go in a year's time. I opened the envelope, and I stared at that little slip of paper for a good 10 seconds. And then with a trembling voice, I announced, well, we went from $90,000 to $190,000. So in one offering, the amount would be doubled, $380,000, way past the $250,000 that we needed. I will never, ever forget the joy I experienced at delivering that good news. The joy of delivering good news. Do you know what it's like to give somebody good news? Maybe you've got a job that you're a supervisor and you're the one who gets to tell people they got a raise or they got a bonus. Maybe you're an ultrasound tech and you're the one who announces to expectant moms and dads, well, it looks like a boy or it looks like a girl. Okay. Maybe you, you're the one who, in your line of work, maybe you're an insurance agent or some other business where you get to say to people, I think I can save you hundreds of dollars, thousands of dollars. Maybe you're a doctor who on a rare occasion gets to say, the cancer is gone. The cancer is gone. See, delivering good news is one of the greatest joys in life. And that's our topic today as we study God's Word. Welcome to week 5 of an 8-part series. We're working our way through the Old Testament books of 1 and 2 Kings. And every week we're looking at a different character from one of the passages in 1 and 2 Kings that you'll be reading in the coming week if you're following Christ Community Church's daily Bible reading schedule. And each character that we look at in this series is either a positive or a negative role model. So they're going to leave behind a terrible or a wonderful legacy, which is why we're calling this series, What Will Be Your Legacy? What will be your legacy? Today's text is 2 Kings chapter 7. So if you brought a Bible with you, or you've got one on your phone or your pad, would you turn to 2 Kings 7? Today's character is not a single individual. It's a quartet of guys. It's 4 lepers. But even though their personal lives have been devastated by this wasting disease, these 4 dudes are able to leave behind an amazing legacy. It's a legacy of good news. So we're going to go to school on them today. How can we leave behind a legacy of good news? Good news that is, you know, so good that it transforms the lives of the people we share it with. It transforms their lives, both now and forever. So there are 4 stages to the delivery of this good news. If you're taking notes here, stage 1, a desperate situation. See, the good news actually begins with bad news, begins with a desperate situation. So if your Bible is opened to 2 Kings 7, let me give you a little bit of historical background, some context to the passage we're about to look at. Okay, the country of Aram, which is modern-day Syria, has been raiding little Israeli villages, and this has been going on for a while. But fortunately for Israel, they have a secret weapon. Their secret weapon is the prophet Elisha. See, every time that Aram is about to raid an Israeli village, God gives Elisha the details of that military plan, and Elisha then shares it with the king of Israel, and so they're all ready. And their army is staged ready to go when Aram attacks. And this, you know, it's almost humorous as you read the story. This drives Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, crazy. He wants to know, like, who's the snitch? Who's leaking this information? Who's the traitor in our midst? And somebody says, well, it's not a traitor. It's Israel's prophet Elisha. Okay, his God keeps giving him information, the details of our military plans. So Ben-Hadad says, well, then let's go get Elisha. Let's go capture him. So he sends out troops to get Elisha, but when the troops arrive, God strikes them temporarily blind. And Elisha says to these enemy troops, he says, hey, boys, follow me. And he leads them to Samaria, the capital city of Israel, and has them surrounded with the Israeli army. And then God gives them their sight back. It's like, surprise. You know, this is fun. The king of Israel looks at Elijah and says, what do we do? Should we kill him? And Elisha says, no, give him a meal and then send him home. So Ben-Hadad's kind of embarrassed, and for a while he ceases and desists from his raiding. But after a time, he's back at it. Okay, he's in attack mode once again, only this time it's not minor raids of Israeli villages. This time it's a major siege of the capital city of Samaria. They got Samaria surrounded. They're strangulating Samaria. They're not letting anybody get in or get out. No food. And so the people in Samaria are starving. I mean, the starvation is so bad that some families are eating the bodies of their dead children. This is gross stuff. So this is where we pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. It says, now, there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say, well, we'll go into the city, the famine's there, we'll die. If we stay here, we'll die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. We'll stop there. This is the word of the Lord. thanks be to God. So these four desperate lepers are starving to death outside the gate of Samaria. Everybody in Samaria, they're going to die. Why? Well, because there's a famine in the city. Yeah, but why is there a famine? Well, because an enemy army is besieging them. Yeah, but why is an enemy army besieging them? Don't miss this. Because the people have rejected God. Because the people have rejected God. See, 500 years earlier, Moses had warned the ancestors of these people. This is Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you want to check it out sometime on your own. Warned the people that if their descendants ever turned their back on God, God would turn his back on them. You know, God would remove his hand of blessing and protection from their lives, and the result ultimately would be death. And that's exactly what was happening in the city of Samaria. And it's still happening today. It's still happening today. Here's how it works. When we go our way instead of God's way, when we choose sin over obedience to God, we disconnect from the giver of life. And disconnecting from the giver of life results in death. Now, you've heard me say it 100 times if you've been around Christ community for any length of time. In the words of the Apostle Paul, he puts it starkly, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. Now, that means spiritual death. That's where it begins. It begins with a broken relationship with God. And because you've broken a relationship with God, who's the giver of life, that leads to physical death, and that leads to eternal death. And that's the desperate situation we find ourselves in today. And everybody's in the same boat. Without exception, we're all in the same predicament. And this is the backdrop to the good news that we're going to talk about in a few moments here. See, the good news only makes sense against the backdrop of the bad news, our desperate situation. Now, the people of Samaria, they were well aware of their desperateness. Nobody had to point it out to them. They were starving to death. And in a similar fashion, there are some people today who are well aware of their desperateness. They can see the effects of sin in their own lives and in the fallenness of the world around them. You know, their marriage is coming apart, or some addiction is holding them captive, or their body has been racked by a terminal illness, or depression has settled on them like a dark cloud, or their character flaws are resulting in broken relationships and other havoc, or every time they watch the news, they're overwhelmed by these stories of sex trafficking and hate crimes and countries at war. Some people are keenly aware of the ravages of sin in their lives and in the world around them. Other people choose to ignore the sign. But just because they ignore them, just because they refuse to attribute these signs to sin, just because they don't understand that sin eventually leads to death, doesn't make their desperate situation any less desperate. You know, they just don't recognize their danger. But that doesn't make their danger any less real. Next week will be the anniversary of the 1889 Johnstown flood. David McCullough, one of my favorite authors, he's a historian who writes popular histories. His very first book was about the Johnstown flood. This little town in western Pennsylvania, about 30,000 people at the time, it was 14 miles downriver from the South Fork Dam. And the dam held back a lake that was a mile wide and 3 miles long. And the dam wasn't in great condition. You know, but everybody sort of ignored that. In fact, the joke around town in Johnstown, people would say, they would actually say, well, this could be the day the dam's going to break. You know, but it was just a figure of speech. Nobody believed the dam would ever break. And then in late May 1889, almost 10 inches of rain fell in 24 hours. And the water behind the dam built and built, and word went out. The word went out. The warning went out. It's probably best to get out of Johnstown. But nobody moved. Nobody believed they were in danger. And then the dam broke. And that lake emptied out in less than a minute. In less than 1 minute, the lake emptied out and 20 million gallons of water came surging downstream. And in less than 10 minutes, Johnstown was gone. 2,200 people lost their lives. See, their earlier refusal to recognize that they were in a desperate situation didn't lessen their danger. You know, it just blinded them to their need to do something about it. The Bible says that people who ignore their sin and its consequences will experience death, spiritual, physical, eternal death. Now, the good news is that there's something that they could do about it. But who's going to tell them the good news? Who's going to tell them the good news? Now, that brings us to stage two of this good news legacy, a personal discovery. So we go back to the story in 2 Kings 7. The people in Samaria are starving to death, including four lepers who decide that they're gonna saunter over to the enemy camp. I mean, what do they got to lose? So we pick it up at verse 5. At dusk, they got up and they went to the camp of the Arameans, and when they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and they fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents and ate and drank. And then they took silver, gold, and clothes, and they went off and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. These guys hit the jackpot. It was like they had just won the lottery. They went from starving beggars to feasting millionaires in a flash. Their desperate situation was overturned by a personal discovery. And the Bible says that something similar can happen to us today. You know, our desperate situation, as I've already described it, is that our sins have disconnected us from God, the giver of life. We're under the penalty of death, spiritual, physical, eternal death. But God sent his son, Jesus, who took the penalty, took the death that we deserve to die. You know, 1 Peter 3, verse 18 puts it this way. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous, that's Jesus, for the unrighteous, that's us, took our penalty to bring you to God, Peter says. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Friends, this is the heart of the good news. I mean, here it is. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And so the life that he laid down for us on the cross was of infinite worth. It paid sin's penalty for anyone who would surrender to him. Jesus didn't stay dead. He burst out of the tomb that first Easter morning. He now offers forgiveness and new life to you and me. Have you ever surrendered to Christ? Have you? Has Jesus ever become your Savior, your King? Have you begun to experience the riches of a relationship with Christ? You know, the Apostle Paul declares Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. I love that line. The riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Listen, friends, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you have hit the jackpot in a much bigger way than the four lepers outside Samaria. I mean, you've gone from spiritual, physical, eternal death to forgiveness, to new life, to membership in the family of God. You know, to the indwelling Holy Spirit who has become your life coach, to an eternal kingdom which Christ is building for you and me to be citizens in for all eternity. I mean, the list goes on and on. Christ followers have a rags-to-riches story like the four lepers in today's scripture. Now, maybe, okay, maybe if you're a Christ follower today, maybe you don't feel like you've gone from rags to riches. Maybe your story of surrender to Jesus was not very dramatic. So maybe you grew up in a Christ-honoring home and you gave your life to Jesus at an early age, and so you never felt as desperate as the four leprous beggars who were starving to death outside Samaria. But you know what? You know, prior to Christ, you were destined. You were destined for spiritual, physical, eternal death just as surely as anybody else. So your salvation is a big deal. Whether you feel like it or not. Now, others of you found Christ when you were a bit older and your life was a mess. You were struggling with a broken marriage or an alcohol addiction, maybe the repercussions of sexual abuse, financial destitution, maybe you just broken up with a boyfriend, a girlfriend. I mean, your surrender to Jesus, you can remember that day. It was a bit more dramatic. But here's the point I want to make, friends. If you've personally discovered the riches of God and His grace through Christ Jesus, then you've got a good news story to tell, whether it's super dramatic or seemingly ordinary. Now, you have found a treasure that people desperately need. Let me say that again. You've found a treasure that people desperately need. So tell your story. You know, look for ways to work your story into everyday conversations. You know, I had an opportunity to tell my story this past week. I got contacted by an old friend, a high school friend, who I haven't seen in decades. We used to sit side by side in the trumpet section of the high school marching band. And he was passing through town on vacation. He and his wife headed out to the Tetons to go hiking. And he looked me up and we did lunch together. And while we sat there over lunch, he thanked me that back in high school, I had pointed him in the direction of Christ. And I looked at him and I laughed and I said, well, actually, I kind of owe you an apology. It's rather ironic that you would say I pointed you to Christ, because when I pointed you to Christ, I myself had not yet surrendered my life to Christ. Isn't that funny how God uses you? And I went on to tell him the story of how I actually found Christ as a freshman in college then. And I gave him the 3-minute version. So, by the way, you know, people will rarely have an hour and a half to hear your full-length version of surrender to Christ, all right, from beginning to end. So learn to tell a 3-minute version of it. I'm serious. Practice it out loud. Make sure that it has a sense of, I discovered a treasure in Christ. And because that treasure is multifaceted, you don't have to feel like you always got to work the entire story into the conversation. You could take a piece of it, just one facet, one aspect of the treasure you've discovered. Maybe you drop into a conversation a line about, I just got the coolest answer to prayer the other day. That's a part of the treasure of following Jesus. Answer prayer. You know, or maybe you're able to say to somebody, you know, even though I'm single, I've found that Jesus has given me such rich friendships. Or I get so much joy every time I have an opportunity to serve Jesus, and you tell about a serving opportunity you had. Well, one of my favorite aspects of the treasure to tell people about is I love to tell people about the impact that God's Word, the Bible, has had on my life and how it's come alive to me since surrendering my life to Christ. In fact, if you're a service provider who comes to the door of my house, I let you in, you're not going to get out without me giving you a copy of the Gospel of Mark. So a couple of years ago, I went online and I bought boxes of the Gospel of Mark. And so, like, when the guy came to fix the leak in my bathroom tub a week ago, you know, before he left, I said, hey, can I give you a gift? And I gave him a Gospel of Mark, and I said, I'm a huge fan of the Bible because it's changed my life. And this is an excerpt of it. It's the story of Jesus. I think you'll love it. See, I wasn't preaching at him. I mean, this isn't what you need. No, I was just saying, I found a treasure, and I'd like to share it with you. Would you like some of my treasure? of course, what's he going to say? Yeah, sure, sounds good. And I always stick one of our God's Good News booklets into the back of that Gospel of Mark. In fact, I got 10 of them sitting on my shelf right now, ready for the next service provider who comes through the door. If you don't know about our God's Good News booklet or you want copies of it, you could get as many as you would use at the information counter of any of our campuses. In fact, you could pick up copies in Espanol, you know, if you want. Las Buenas Nuevas de Dios, I think it's called. You could be ready to share the good news of Jesus, just some aspect of it. By the way, just a side note, I always tip big too. So, you know, if you're not willing to tip big, don't tell people you're a Christ follower, right? Yeah. just saying. Stage three. Okay, we've gone from the desperate situation to a personal discovery, a treasure that we want to share with people. Stage three, a moral obligation. Okay, back to the story in 2 Kings 7, the four lepers are feasting and hoarding treasure when suddenly they're struck with a sense of moral obligation. Verse 9, then they said to each other, what we're doing is not right. This is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. In fact, if we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. So let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. And so they went and they called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, we went to the Aramean camp and no one was there. Not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were. The gatekeepers shouted the news and it was reported within the palace. Okay, so the lepers suddenly realized that they were keeping the good news about what they discovered to themselves, and that was not right. I mean, if you got your own Bible, circle, underline, put a star next to not right. In other words, failure to share the good news was not just an innocent oversight on their part. It was morally wrong. See, people were starving to death in Samaria, and the lepers could prevent that. They knew where the food could be found. And so if they kept that to themselves, people were going to die. Now, the application here to Christ followers is pretty obvious. People around us are destined to die. Can I say it again? Spiritually, physically, eternally, they're going to die. But we've discovered the source of life, right? 1 John 5:11-12 says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Does not have life. So if we know people who don't have life because they don't have Jesus, we should feel a moral obligation to share the good news with them, shouldn't we? Now, this is the participatory part, okay? We should feel the moral obligation to share the good news with them, shouldn't we? Yes. Now, assuming we do, assuming you're saying, yeah, I guess I should. I guess it wouldn't be right for me to keep this to myself. Let me give you three takeaways from the leper's example that will help you get going. First, start with the people you know. You know, the lepers didn't run all over the countryside shouting out the news about the Aramean camp and the treasure they found. They made a beeline back to their hometown, back to Samaria, back to the city gate where they knew people, passed them every day as they sat outside the gate begging for food and whatnot. So our moral obligation is to share the good news about Jesus, beginning with the people closest to us, extended family members, co-workers, school friends, neighbors. By the way, speaking of neighbors, have you picked up your stack of canning hunger bags yet? Come on. See, you can't talk to your neighbors about Jesus. In fact, you can't talk to your neighbors about anything if you don't know your neighbors. And most of us have become siloed, especially during COVID. We just don't know our neighbors. And canning hunger is like the simplest, most effective way I've discovered, Sue and I've discovered, to get to know neighbors. It's real simple. You give them a bag and ask if they could donate canned food, and the neighbors love it because they feel like they're doing something good, caring for the poor and the needy, and it gives you an excuse to stand on their doorstep and talk with them, to ask questions. So how are you doing? How'd you make it through COVID? You know, you still working that same job? You got plans for your backyard? What's going on in your garden these days? What are your kids up to? What are your summer plans? Pick up your bag on your way out. If you're at one of our campuses, if you're watching online, you're going to have to swing by and pick up a stack of bags to use for canning hunger. Second takeaway from the lepers, stay on target. Stay on target. You know, the message that the lepers called out to the gatekeeper of the city of Samaria, it was really straightforward. It was really simple. We went to the Aramean camp, nobody was there, and everything's been left behind. That was it. End of story. So if we want to move conversations in the direction of Jesus, we got to be more careful about running off at the mouth about everything else we love to talk about. Because we'll just confuse people. We'll just dilute the story we have to tell. So don't go talking ad nauseum about politics. Okay, in fact, if you talk about politics, it'll not only wear people out, but half the people you talk to about politics are going to be on the other side of the fence as you, and you're just going to turn them off to the good news you've got about Jesus. And don't go talking on and on and on about the Cubbies. I'm a Cubs fan. But you don't have a lot to talk about this season anyway, all right? You know, don't talk on and on and on and on about your grandkids. I'm sure they're adorable. They're not as adorable as mine are, but I'm sure you got wonderful grandkids. So we don't want to dilute the message. Now, I'm not saying you don't talk about these things at all. Of course you talk about them. It's called small talk. It's how you engage in conversation. But keep your small talk small and let the main thing be the main thing. You get it? Good. God, let's find ways to work Jesus into conversation and make him the main thing. So stay on target. And third takeaway is don't worry about the response. You know what happens when the lepers deliver their good news to the gatekeeper in Samaria? I'm not going to take the time to read the rest of the story. Let me tell you what happens. Nobody believes them. Nobody, not even the king, especially not the king. In fact, the king of Israel is certain that this is a ploy of the Arameans. Oh, that tricky Ben-Hadad, I know what he's up to. He's going to lure us outside of the city walls so he can ambush us. Well, I wasn't born yesterday. I'm not falling for that one. Someone says, well, you know, what if it's true? What if what the lepers say is true? And so finally the king says, okay, we'll send a couple of chariots to check out the Aramean camp, some soldiers in chariots. Now, how would you have liked to have been one of those soldiers? Because you're assuming the Arameans are still there. And so this, you know, you are riding to your death. I wonder if the lepers momentarily concluded, why did we waste our time sharing the good news? Nobody believed us. We should have just kept the treasure for ourselves. And isn't this exactly what keeps many Christ followers from sharing the good news of Jesus with others? You know, aren't we certain in our spirit, well, nobody's going to be interested anyway? And then, you know, if they think that I shouldn't be sharing this with them, then I'm going to feel embarrassed. I won't know what to say. Here's the deal, friends. Jesus told his followers, you could look this up, John chapter 16. He said, you know, nobody is convinced of the good news based on your testimony alone. See, you have a moral obligation to share it, but it's the Holy Spirit who does the convincing that this is the truth. It's the Holy Spirit's job, not your job to convince anybody about the truth of Jesus. Your job, your moral obligation is to get the news out there. And then let the Holy Spirit go to work. Stage 4, a joyous celebration. a joyous celebration. Let me take you to the end of the story. So the guys return in the chariots, and they say, the lepers were right. The Arameans are gone. There is a treasure to be gained, all right? Look at verse 16. I'll just read the first half of the verse to you. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. You got to have a good imagination here. Just, you know, picture this party going on. The whole city goes out, and they're going through all the food and the drink and the goods, the silver and gold and clothes and whatever. I think if the lepers had not been lepers, people would have been high-fiving them, right? Saying, this is amazing. Thanks, guys, for the good news. This is amazing. Thanks for the good news. A week ago, a buddy of mine said, hey, I got 4 tickets to the Cubs game. I can't use them. You want to use them with friends? And I said, oh, yeah. I happened to know they were corporate tickets, and so they included access to the 1914 club. If you've never been there, the underground bunker that has got fantastic food, all you can eat, all you can drink. And then we left the bunker and went up to the playing field, and we were 5 rows behind home plate. I felt like I was standing in the batter's box. Okay, and so all night long, the 3 buddies I brought with me were saying, this is amazing. This is, thank you, thank you, thank you. When you share the good news of Jesus with others, eventually some people, there are going to be some people who respond and surrender to Christ, eventually. And they're going to be thanking you throughout this life and into eternity. They're going to be saying, this is amazing. Thank you. Thank you. Will that be your legacy? You know, 1,000 years from now, I'm serious, 1,000 years from now in the eternal kingdom of Christ, will people be running up to you and say, this is so amazing. Thanks for inviting me. Thanks for telling me about Jesus. It's the legacy of good news. Let's pray. So we're bowed in the presence of our holy God. If you're a Christ follower, I want to give you 30 seconds to pray on your own. Bring to mind somebody you know who, to the best of your knowledge, doesn't have Christ, and so they don't have life. And I want you to pray for that person. I want it to be a person that you engage with on a regular basis. So I'm not talking about your Aunt Martha in San Diego. I'm talking about somebody you work with or go to school with or live next door to or golf. You're going to golf with them this week. You're going to celebrate a Memorial Day, a barbecue at their home maybe. And I want you to pray for that person, one person. And I want you to pray for yourself that God would give you the boldness, the creativity, the love for Jesus and for them that just motivates you to work Christ into that conversation. Would you take a moment and pray for someone? God, hear our prayer. Don't let this sermon be wasted on us. Help us to be saying within our own spirit, it's not right. It is not right that I've been keeping this good news to myself while people die. Face eternity. And if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I want to give you a moment right now and say, you know, that's your predicament, friend. You may recognize that danger or you may be oblivious to it, but the truth of the matter is Almighty God says you are destined for spiritual, physical, eternal death, but my Son offers you life. Surrender your life to Him. Let Jesus become your Savior, your King today. Would you pray that from your heart? Jesus, I want to follow You. I need Your forgiveness because of what You did on the cross for me. Forgive my sins. But I also need the new life that You offer. Become my King. Teach me what it means to follow You. God, thank You so much. But we had an opportunity to learn from 4 beggars, 4 leprous beggars today. Help us put it into practice for Jesus' sake. Amen.